Open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 3 through 5 together in just a moment. But I want to tell you what we're talking about today. The point of this message. We find Paul again discussing the idea of justification by faith alone. Justification by faith alone as a grace of God, which brings about in the believer's heart peace from this present era. Now, of course, Paul is talking to the Galatians, and so there is a present age that he's talking to and about then. But this, we know, is the Word of God, and it spans through the ages of time, and so it speaks to our present age as well. And so we have Paul explaining in the book of Galatians that justification by faith alone brings peace from this present age by the sovereign will of the Father. Let's read the text together, verses 3 through 5. Paul says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, this is a kind of a standard opening expression of how Paul would normally open his letters, grace and peace to you from our God and Father, Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a typical thing. And so oftentimes when you read through the different letters of Paul, what you'll do is you'll kind of skip over these things. You'll kind of walk through them. Okay, grace and peace to you. Got it. Okay. But hear the words that come out of the pen of Paul. Hear what he is bidding them. He is wishing them. He is praying to the Lord for them. He's praying that the grace of God would be so evident in their lives, would be so lavished on them, that they would experience then the peace that comes from that grace. And then he recognizes, no other book does he mention this phrase, the present evil age. He mentions this because he understands and he's recognizing the people in which he's talking with. And he's talking to these people in a dark circumstance. And so what I love about the Apostle Paul is that he never pulls a punch. He never steps back and says, things are okay and we're just going to kind of stay on the surface here. Paul never stays on the surface. He always is willing to dive deeper, to go further, and to be real. And this is one of those moments when Paul is real. When Paul recognizes that, listen, you guys are in a tough spot. The age in which we live, we are all dwelling in. Paul is talking here in the first century about the fact that here Christians are dying for the cause of Christ. Nero is about to take over. Nero is about to start doing atrocious things. And in this realm and in this era and this time frame, the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to breathe an expression of encouragement. Not only to the people in the province of Galatia, but to all those who would read this afterwards. That's what's so beautiful about the scriptures, is that once we begin to read them through the lens and the eye, that the Holy Spirit intended this to speak to all generations, all walks of life, every kind of person that there is. We begin to hear and see the heart, nature, and love of God communicated through his word to his people. So here Paul begins as a typical letter, but not typically starting out grace and peace to you, but then not wielding it back and saying and recognizing you are dwelling in a time that is tumultuous and difficult. And there's a point of application here for us, because we also, just like every age, have our tumult, have our difficulties, have some crazy things that are happening all across the world. And the Holy Spirit is speaking to us in this present age as well. The Holy Spirit wants the grace of God that produces the peace of God in your life. He wants it in my life. He wants it in our neighbors' lives, and our friends, and our family, and the people we don't know yet. God is communicating through this text that grace produces peace. And if there's one thing that I know of in this world, it is that people are starving for peace. They want peace. And they go to great lengths to find it. And here Paul opens this letter and he communicates to us that the grace of God is what produces real, true, lasting peace. Grace to you. Verse 2 reveals who the you are. Presumably, we have Paul speaking to people in Antioch of Pisidia, of Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe. These are four towns that Paul, on his first missionary journey, went to specifically and kind of started a church. Now, there may be other places that spawned out of that, and that might be why Paul didn't just list Antioch of Pisidia, Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe, but he said Galatia, because the word of God may have been spreading and growing, and newer and more churches were beginning to pop up in this whole province. But we understand, at least here at the beginning, that Paul is talking to a specific group of people. And it's important to know that these people were Gentiles by essential understanding. This is a Gentile area. This is Paul, who is the apostle to the Gentiles. And so here, in a way, he spans through the ages to speak to us, because we are also Gentiles. Not that he couldn't speak to us if we were Jewish, but he is specifically speaking to this group, or this area of Galatia, where there's Gentiles, and it's predominantly Gentiles. And then, of course, he understands, and the Holy Spirit would inspire this letter be read all over the place. So we have an audience, and that audience, I believe, through the power of the Holy Spirit, includes you. And that's important. It's important that you remember and you recognize the fact that the Bible is speaking, yes, to a group of people. When Paul writes this letter, there is a group of people he has in mind. But the Holy Spirit had you in mind. The Holy Spirit had you purposefully and precisely picked out. Your name was on the mind of God when the Holy Spirit pushed Paul to write these words. This is very important, because what he says next is drastic. It's huge. It's life-changing. And it's the next word. He says grace and peace. The word translated as peace is derived from another Greek word, actually. It means to join together. It means to combine. To have peace by way of joining with something or someone. That's the idea that's happening. Essentially, it's the idea of harmony. I like to sing. I don't do it in front of you often. As a matter of fact, I don't think I've ever sung a solo, nor will I ever sing a solo, so don't ask. I take that back. Solo that you won't hear me. No, just kidding. But I have sung solos in church. But what I like to do, I like to sing harmony. I like to sing the harmony parts of different songs. And maybe you've heard me do that before and it's distracted you. Sorry. I like it. That's how I worship. But harmony is the idea, specifically a man's harmony, not just man's, but the tenor position is like a third above whatever it goes. And you're supposed to kind of stay in unison with the melody and bounce back up and forth and so on and so forth. And the beauty comes by staying in sync. Oftentimes, I don't necessarily stay in sync well, so it's not as beautiful. I still like to try. But the idea here is that idea of harmony, of joining things together, having things in sync. Grace to you and peace, harmony. Your world, your life, your heart, your mind in sync. Not out of step. No dissonance. Dissonance is that idea of when, you know, you have two notes and they're like, oh, that doesn't sound good, that doesn't sound good. And then composers will then resolve the dissonance and make it sound, it's beautiful. That's our lives coming into harmony, coming into peace with God. So here we have this statement, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have this peace that's offered to us and to these Galatian Christians. What's interesting, though, is that he's speaking to a group of people whose lives are notoriously not in harmony with the gospel or with the gospel giver, who is God. Look with me, as a matter of fact, a little bit further down, verse 6. This is Paul. He's shocked. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you. And that's the opposite of this harmony. It is taking the idea of peace with God, and there are some coming in and troubling you. They're frustrating you. They're breaking the harmony that I want, Paul says, that the Holy Spirit wants in your life through the grace of God. There are those who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And so the opening lines of this book is a declaration of saying, I want for you the peace of God. I want for you the harmony with the gospel. I want your life to blossom in that. He says, verse 3, grace to you and peace from God. Paul wants us to be joined, to be in harmony with the gospel of the Father by way of the Son. Romans 5:1 tells us that this justification by faith alone produces something. And it's interesting that Paul in Romans 5 would echo through what Paul says here in the beginning of Galatians. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We now have that harmony. We have it. We get it. We get that peace. We get that harmony, that sync with God through the justification by faith alone. Justification by faith alone is the key that unlocks not merely the apostles' desire for the Galatian Christians, it also is the means by which you and I can, that's an important word choice, but that we can find peace with God. And this is the message of Galatians, is that there are those who are trying to distort the means of peace, the means that God has given to us to have harmony with the Father, to have peace with and through Jesus Christ. Do you want peace? Is peace something that we just are willing to, I don't really care that much about? No, peace is something that we ought to be striving towards. And let me tell you one reason why I think many people don't strive for peace. It's because they believe that they're already there. If you were to ask a typical person on the street, so, your relationship with God, how's that going? They probably look at you like you're crazy. Huh? Who are you? I have to go buy me a Dr. Pepper or something. I'm not talking to you. But if you were able to talk to them for just a second, and you were to ask them, you know, so, do you think you're going to die and go to heaven one day? Oh, yeah, yeah, think I'm going to go to heaven. Why? You know, I'm generally a good person, you know. You're generally a good person. So you would say, essentially, that you and God, you're good. And then if you pressed into them a little bit further and say, well, have you ever lied before? Have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever done this? Have you ever done that? Have you ever broken God's command? Have you ever looked with lust? Well, yeah. Well, I mean, of course. I mean, everybody does that kind of stuff. I mean, I lie all the time. Now, hold on a second. There is no peace when there is transgression. If I break the law, if I break into a bank and steal all of its money, and then I walk up to a police officer, and the police officer says, hey, you got an APB out on you. Hey, how are you doing? I'm Josh, yeah? Put your hands behind you. No, we're good. Me and the law, we're good. You just robbed a bank. Yeah, but, you know, generally speaking, I don't do that kind of thing. Not only then would I be guilty, I'd probably be considered innocent by means of insanity. It's like, what's wrong with you? But that's what people think. That's what people believe. That, you know, generally speaking, I'm okay. So God and I, we're going to have a conversation when we die. Oh no, there's no conversation. The Bible tells us that God is angry with the wicked every day. The Bible tells us that the plowing of the wicked is sin. Anything that does not proceed from faith is sin. So if you fall under any of those categories, if you are plowing, you are in sin if you are not in faith. There is no peace. And so this is why this makes such a big deal here. Because Paul is about to defend the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's about to come up against these people who would distort the gospel, who would distort the means of grace, the means of this peace. And so he starts with this idea that you need peace. And this stuff over here isn't going to get you there. There is only one means of peace, ladies and gentlemen, and it is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the work that he did in life and in death, when he won for us a vicarious righteousness and then sacrificed himself as a vicarious death. He grants us his righteousness that he won, and then he takes away our sin on the cross, expiates it, pulls it away, and propitiates it. He completely and totally satisfies the wrath of God on our behalf. So we are not just neutral, we are kings and priests unto God. We are like our older brother Jesus, because he has made us an heir and a joint heir with Christ. So here in this text, this we haven't gotten through everything, but look at verse 3 again. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, who, it doesn't take any time, gave himself for our sins. He gave himself up. This is the idea of justification by faith alone. Jesus gave giving himself to us so that we may no longer be considered unrighteous, unholy, unjust, but that God then could justly declare sinners like us to be righteous. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he offers us this peace. He gives us the means by which this peace is given. But let's not forget why we're here this morning. We're here to talk about the idea that justification by faith alone is a grace of God, which brings about this peace from this present evil age. See, that's where we are. That's where we live. We live in this present evil age. And look at verse 3 again. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. Now, this is a big deal. The onslaught of this present evil age is debilitating at times. It can absolutely stop you cold in your tracks. It is such an often thing, especially considering the fact that we don't live during the age of the apostles, where we can get a letter sent directly to us. O Daytona Beachians. O Ponsinlians. O Ormonders. O New Smyrnians. I mean, like, O Floridians. I mean, like, hey, let's just give us a state here. O Floridians. O Americans. We don't get that. We don't get that personal treatment. At least we don't think we get it. So we have this air about us. Maybe I'm completely oddball, but oftentimes, sometimes I feel like it's difficult to walk this Christian life so far removed from the event of the cross. I look with probably a little too much romance to those first century Christians who those people who walked with Jesus or saw him, oh, there's that guy Jesus, you know, oh yeah, okay, well, whatever. And then he dies, and then you become a Christian, and you're like, oh my goodness, I saw him! I mean, the scriptures even tell us that, you know, blessed are you who have seen and believe, but what about those who are going to believe it, even though they have never seen? Blessed are they. Blessed, I don't feel that blessed sometimes. I don't get letters written, oh, Floridian. We desire to pretend sometimes that it's harder for us. But the reality is that every age at present is evil. The age in which Paul would write to the Galatians was evil for its own reasons. The Gentiles had their own beliefs, their own understandings. You know what? So do we. So does every age before us, and so will every age after us. There is nothing new under the sun. Everything that has ever happened, or any ideal that has ever happened, it's just regurgitated in a different way. We were just talking about the movie, O Brother, Where Art Thou? Anybody ever? Don't raise your hand. It's a funny movie, but I won't make you raise your hand. It's a modernizing of the Odyssey. One of the oldest stories in history. Homer's Odyssey. You go... Okay, I'm just going to get on this rant real quick for a second. How many Spider-Man movies are there? No, I'm sorry. How many Spider-Man initial movies are there? There's like 45 different... This is how he became Spider-Man. And there's like how many Batman movies? I mean, it's like nobody can come up with anything unique, for crying out loud. They're redoing Indiana Jones, number 76. You know, I don't know. Why? Because it's hard to come up with something new because things have already happened. This age, just like every age, is just the regurgitation of old myths and history, myths and ideologies. I mean, I even spoke with a pastor when I was younger, and he got his undergraduate in philosophy. And I was like, why would you do that? And he said, because when somebody starts talking, I can say, oh yeah, that's Platonic, that's Plato's theory. Oh, that's this, oh, that's that. It's like you're coming up with something new. It's not new, because there's nothing new. This age is just as bad as it was then, if not a little less, because we don't have anybody in government killing us. If it's not yet, I heard a couple of yets, right? Anyways, moving on from there. The idea, though, is that when that kind of thing hits us and we think, oh, it's hard, what happens to us is very interesting. We oftentimes begin to pretend like God doesn't exist. So now you would say God exists. You would say, hey, yeah, of course, you know. But we begin to live lives of practical deism. God just kind of flung the world into existence, and I've just got to kind of deal with my circumstances and, you know, que sera, sera. But Paul addresses these people in context. He comes to them and he tells them, here is the solution to your tumult. Here is the solution to those who would distort and try to rile and break you up and cause this dissonance and this lack of harmony in your life. Here's the answer. And just so you know this present age is dark and evil. And the Holy Spirit says it to you as well. Do not succumb to practical deism, to just going about your day, living your life, seeking peace by whatever means you have before you. Don't seek peace by list making and checking off your list and your to-dos. Seek your peace in Christ. Don't seek your peace in having a schedule and going through that schedule. And okay, so I got to get up and I got to do this. And when I do that, as long as I do this, then everything's going to be fine. And then, you know, I can't get to work late. If I get to work late, then that's going to cause this. So I'm going to get there 5 minutes early, maybe 10 minutes early. And then we create all these schemes in our minds to try and order our days so that we can have peace. And then when something comes to distort that, when some curveball comes in, what happens? When the providence of God strikes against our schedule, what happens? Oh, I can't believe I hit that red light. I can't believe I did that. I'm going to be late now. I knew I should have planned to get 10 minutes early to work, not 5 minutes early to work. And you know what? You're not angry or upset about circumstances. You're upset with the providence of God. Because he has just upset your apple cart. He has just overturned your means of finding peace in the day. Because he wants you to find your peace in the grace of God, not in means made by human hands. We distort the gospel in our own lives and in our own minds when we seek to have any kind of peace, any kind of harmony whatsoever, devoid of Jesus Christ. When we are devoid of Jesus Christ, this is a type of blasphemy, a type of overturning of the gospel. Because what we're saying is, I don't need the gospel to make my relationships at work okay. I need to be on time. Pause. You need to be on time. I get it. We all need to be on time. Why do you need to be on time? So that you can have peace, or so that you can be a good witness for the Jesus who is giving you peace, even if circumstances break your car down on the way? You see, our lives are not about just trying to go through the motions to get to a certain age of retirement so that way we can kind of just like go pick seashells up off the seashore and sell them to Sally. You know, Sally sold seashells on the seashore. That's humdrum. That's meaningless. It's pointless. It's worthless. Your life is to be about the grace of God. Your life is to picture and mirror and express and teach and preach the grace of God. Grace to you. He's giving it. Please hear what Paul is. Get it. He said, get this grace. Get it. Get this peace. Understand this peace. Because it comes from God the Father. God had purposed and planned that you would get this from before the foundations of the world. Get it. And you hear the tone when it picks up in verse 6. And he said, I am astonished. Why would you leave this grace? Why would you leave this peace? What's wrong with you people? What's wrong with me? That I would trade in harmony with God for list making, for to-dos, for schedules, for, and that's just one area that we find peace in. This peace is offered according to the will of our God and Father. This peace with God, this harmony, it is a matter of sovereign gift. Let us not spurn the gift of our great Father to have this grace and this peace. This is how some people deal with the idea of peace and how it's offered, and how they overturn the idea of it being according to. This express statement here we find, according to, in verse 4, the will of our God and Father. The official doctrine of the Church of God, this false church, says this. People that have died without an opportunity to reject the gospel will get a second chance after they die in the second resurrection. There's a movement within evangelicalism called Evangelical Universalism, which actually goes to show that the term icy hot is now being edged out for the best oxymoron. Evangelical Universalism. The offer of salvation is not according to the will of God. It is according to the will of man. And if I didn't get that offer from God, well, then he has to give it to me after I die in order for him to be right, just, good. Everything has to be equal here. When we put the words equal or equality in the same hat as the will of God, when we talk about how man has to be dealt with equality, what's fair, the Peanuts, you know, Christmas special just comes out. I just want my fair share. Oh, no, you don't. You don't want your fair share. You do not want what is fair. You want what is grace. You don't want justice and equity don't belong in the Christian vocabulary when it comes to salvation. We want grace because grace comes by way of the will of God, the sovereign, beautiful will of God. We don't know where it comes from. We don't know where it's going. But he is the one who has granted this grace to us that produces peace. And so that there is an exclusive aspect to this grace. This grace is only for those whom the Father has chosen to give it. And so that might cause within us a concern. What if I'm not one of those? Well, then fear. Fear the Lord today. Fear that grace might pass you by. Fear. Fear God. Because that is the beginning of salvation wisdom. That is the beginning of understanding that the Holy Spirit has pricked your heart and pricked your mind to wake you up to say, wait, I don't have peace and I need it. Because you need peace with God. I chose that first song we sang on purpose. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. That ought to be the cry of the person who is concerned about this sovereign grace, this sovereign peace that he's giving. Pass me not. Pass me not, Lord. Because that is the heart of one who recognizes they need peace. And peace only comes by the will of our Father. But don't stop there. Don't ever come to the point where you stop short of understanding your responsibility before God, which is to repent and to believe. Many people I know stop short at the fear and they say, pass me not, pass me not, pass me not. But never rest in the grace of God. They never rest in the peace of God. But that's the message here in this text. I have so many more notes and yet so little time left. Let's read the text again and hear that offer. Let's hear the offer given. Grace extended to you. And peace extended to you. It is extended. It is a gift. It is a sovereign gift of God that He is wanting to give all those who repent and believe of their repent of their sins and believe in this work. He says, grace to you and peace from God, the one whom you have offended. Our Father. Do you hear that? Our Father. If you're at the point where you say, pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear the words that come next. Our Father. And immediately we have to go right to what Jesus told the disciples when they say, how should we pray to this God, this great God? He says, Our Father who is in heaven. He is the one who is there to receive by grace and grant this peace. Romans 5:1, this peace that comes through this justification. In the darkest of days, in the most difficult of age, in this present evil age, God reaches through the scriptures and offers His grace and offers His peace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins. Hear the inclusion. He could have said my sins, but He said our sins, to deliver us. Be delivered. Be delivered from a graceless life, from a peaceless life, because all of the vain things that you try and that I try to produce peace within our hearts and in our lives, whether that be for salvation, which is absurd, but equally absurd is for us to think that in our day-to-day, as Christians, we could find peace anywhere besides Christ. The gospel gets you saved, and the gospel takes you home. The gospel is what produces within you the new birth. And the gospel is what sanctifies you. If you will rest in it and dwell in it and live in this doctrine of justification by faith alone, it is how we are saved and sanctified. Let's pray together.